The Book of Ruth may be a somewhat obscure Old Testament book, but it is a rich story full of personal application, as we hear from Mike McIntosh.
This woman went from pleasantness to bitterness simply because of circumstances. You and I have the choice to be better people or bitter people. And the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Glad to have you join us on this Tuesday broadcast with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Today, we continue our series in the Book of Ruth for a study that looks at the holiday season to remind us that the spirit of Christmas should not only be on our minds during the month of December, but all year round. The lesson of Christmas concerning God's great gift is the topic today on Chapter and Verse, as we look to the Book of Ruth for illumination and understanding about the foundation God laid for Jesus Christ. As a background to this story, Ruth had come to know the God of Israel through a woman named Naomi. This relationship blossomed and became a mutual avenue for God to express himself to both parties. Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi stands as a great example of both love and loyalty. In addition to important lessons about the preparation for the Messiah, the Book of Ruth is a story of encouragement concerning the positive power of personal relationships. And now, here's Pastor Mike to continue our studies in the Book of Ruth.
But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, 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 my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Would you underline that right there? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's not true. That's not true at all. But it's a bad attitude here, really. She's saying, look, girls, if I were to get married tonight and on my honeymoon get pregnant, and I was going to be given twins, and would you wait the 18 years for them to grow up for you to marry them? No, no, go back and marry in your own people. And I'm kind of sad here because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, this Christmas season, you could have this attitude. The hand of the Lord has gone against you, or the hand of the Lord is with you. Because she has taken this personal and she's looking at everything very closely and she's looking at it from her point of view, she doesn't see God at work. Could it be possible you don't see God at work in your life or in your family or in your friends or this holiday season? You see, you could become like Ruth and have a distorted point of view. You could have a twisted worldview. You could have a confused outlook on life. And this holiday season could be a tremendous disaster and pressure for you. So here you are with this holiday. Don't let it control you in a negative attitude. She's wrong. God's hand wasn't against her. God's hand was blessing her. And let's follow this through. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. That's one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Whithersoever thou goest, I shall go. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. This is where we get, in a Christian wedding, our marriage vows. Until death do us part. That comes from right here, from the Book of Ruth. Wherever you go, I'll go. I promise to give you my life forever. You know, through sickness and health. Through death. Through richer or poorer. This is where it comes from this vow that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi. If anything but death parts you and me until death do us part. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now Christmas is always about Bethlehem. You know, the little nativity scene, the creche, Bethlehem. But here is Bethlehem before Christ is born. This woman is coming back to her town where she had left 10 years earlier because of this famine at a time just like our culture, the United States of America, where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes and there's no ruler, there's no king in the land, and the collapse of their morals and ethics. She comes back into town, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said... Notice the women said, not the crowds or the children or the men and women, but the women said, "Is this Naomi?" That's how you need to read that. Is this Naomi? They knew it was Naomi, but there's a strong emphasis. Is this Naomi? The woman that we knew before the famine? It's really a perplexed statement. Is this? Now follow this through. Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Underline that. The Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly, because God hasn't dealt with her very bitterly. How often we can think because things aren't going our way that God's uptight with us or mad or we have failed somehow. How often, because things don't go our way, we become like Naomi. You see, Naomi was fair and pleasantness. Easy to talk to. She wasn't contentious. She had a good sense of humor. She was warm. She was comforting. She was pleasant to look at. She was very fair of skin and features. But now she says, "Because the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me, change my name and call me Mara." Mara means bitterness. This woman went from pleasantness to bitterness simply because of circumstances. You and I have the choice to be better people or bitter people. And the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. When it's about you, you better believe it's going to be a rotten Christmas. And you're going to be bummed about everyone and everything. And you're even going to be bummed about you had to cook extra, you had to wrap the packages, you had to charge on your MasterCard, your Visa. If you can't pay for it, don't do it. Why do you put yourself under that pressure? You've shown people you loved them all year long. Why charge it up so you're paying until next June on some stupid credit card at 19.9%? Just say, "Hey, I couldn't afford anything. I love you. Here's a hug and a kiss." And if you don't like them, just say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, we get things out of skew, don't we, sometimes? You know, for instance, 200 years before the birth of Christ, the people in my family's neighborhood in Scotland and in Ireland, they still have druids there, and they worship the devil, basically. They worship nature. And they believed in mistletoe. And so mistletoe was taken off the trees. Mistletoe is a parasite. But they felt that it brought a special healing power to their homes. Even if a woman was infertile or there was poison ingested, that this would heal them. Scandinavians took it from the druids, and they would hang it at the doors. And they did it in respect of their goddess Frigga. And the custom of kissing under the mistletoe was that the spirit of lust and of passion would fill you and you'd have a great sex life. So it's a real pagan holiday issue. So when the Babylonians had their Saturnalia holiday moved into the Roman Empire and then the Christian church came on the scene, they made this part of the holiday of Christmas. And it's really pagan to have the mistletoe. The Christmas holly came because in about the 19th century when Christmas began to really be celebrated in the U.S. and in England, they said this is a pagan holiday and this mistletoe is evil and they worship spirits through this mistletoe and it has pagan origins. So they said, if you want some color, take the holly with the red and the green. That's the color of the seasons and that's fine. But you know, it's just such a little subtle deal. That has nothing to do with, do you realize who Ruth is? You see, she's going to marry this man, a tremendous love story, because this is about three people keeping their strong character true to God during a collapsing of a society. But it's to show us the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, it's called in the Hebrew language, Goel. The Goel was the man that would marry next in line a woman whose husband had died. And he would inherit everything from that family and give them protection. The kinsman redeemer, the next of kin. The third point was to show a beautiful love story simply between a man and a woman, Boaz and Ruth. You'll see it next Sunday morning as they fall in love. But it's actually a picture of the love story of God and you. But do you realize that when Boaz marries Ruth, they have a baby named Obed. When Obed grows up and gets married, he has a baby named Jesse. When Jesse grows up and has a baby, his baby's name is David, who becomes King David from the throne that Jesus would come through. So Ruth, this foreign pagan woman, ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. You see, God's got a big, big plan. And here she is saying, oh, God has put his hand against me. Oh, God, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Oh, back off, lady. Come on. You go out pleasant, and this bitterness has got you that her face and countenance had turned. Wrinkles in her eyes, in her face, in her cheeks. Maybe humped over a little bit. Attitude, squinting of the eyes, snappy little tongue. You know, contentious with everybody. And they're saying, this is Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Oh, right, back off. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, do not let any root of bitterness spring up in you, lest it defile many people around you. And you know, you may have a little bit of bitterness, and people keep away from you, and you don't realize that's why people keep away from you, because there's bitterness. And this bitterness becomes like a tree, and people have come to your life, and they've talked to you and mentioned, they've been at a party with you, they know you from work or whatever, and they bite into your apples. Man, they're bitter. They just, hi, how you doing? I'm fine, good to see you. But they don't want to associate with you. Bitterness. Your bitterness can ruin other people's Christmas holiday season. You can make it living hell at your house because of a root of bitterness. Everybody just knows, ooh, there she is again. We should have got her the pointed hat and the broom. She thinks it's Halloween, but it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. Come on, time out, Mom, time out, whoever it is in your family. Is this Naomi? Someone so fair and pleasant has become so uptight and bitter, all because she's misreading God. All because she doesn't see God as love. All because she doesn't understand that God has a bigger plan than she has. I'm very sad for her to lose her husband, to lose her sons. Tragic, tremendous grief. But people die in life. And you live and you move on from that. And you go on with your life. You still love and cherish that person. But maybe you remarry. And if you marry somebody that's really wonderful, they're going to understand that that person was part of your life and you loved them. And it's not going to be competition. But this lady took it so into her heart, she's shaking her fist at God. And people saw it in her face. Do not call me Naomi. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Look at the bitterness. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty. That's a lie. There was a collapse of morals and ethics in her country. There was a collapse of society in her country. There was a huge famine in her country. She had no food. She had no clothes to give to her family. Her husband had no job. And yet she said, I went out full. Isn't it interesting how bitterness distorts truth? She didn't say, you know, I went out with nothing, and I came back with this wonderful woman named Ruth, my daughter-in-law that has brought me so much love. And you know, the years that I watched her with my son and my other son, you know, Mahlon and his wife, you would just love Orpah. And, you know, Elimelech was so happy there, and God had blessed it. No, she can't. I went out full. You know, sometimes we forget who we are. She forgot who she was. She didn't go out full. You know, years ago, before I was a Christian, my life was definitely messed up, to say the least. But I remember I came to the Lord. I lived in a Christian commune for 6 months. And everything I owned went from Sandy and I having a new house and cars and jobs and money and stuff. And went down to my 1948 Buick Woody. And everything I owned fit in the Woody, stacked to the top. And then it went to, I sold it for $65. And I went down to, everything I owned was in a suitcase. And in that suitcase was Brown Bear. Brown Bear was given to me by Uncle George. Uncle George was the vice president of the United States Gypsum Corporation. My mother worked very hard, and we lived in some very rough circumstances. But on my second birthday, Uncle George came to our little rough circumstance government housing, and he gave me a present. It was Brown Bear. I was 2 years old. I still have Brown Bear. Brown Bear sits in my den on the bookshelves looking at me when I'm studying or praying. And around his neck is a medal that was given. Mickey and I were given these medals at Ground Zero, red, white, and blue stars and stripes with a little appreciation medal on the end. And I put it around Brown Bear. And I like to look up at Brown Bear. And sometimes I pick Brown Bear up and I put him next to my face and I realize that's why he has no fur on his face. All the years as a little boy that I held him tightly and squeezed him and rubbed him, no hair on his chest, an eyeball missing, his nose is missing. But I always like to have Brown Bear there. Though he's old as dirt, I always remember where I came from. And I never take myself too seriously. You see, I don't ever want to say, oh, I went out full. I never had anything. And these clothes that I have right now, the beautiful wife I have sitting over here, the wonderful house that we have, the beautiful home that she has made for all of our children and our grandchildren, I went out empty. I've come back full. You see, she had it all mixed up. And you need to remember that. You're sinners. Every one of you are sinners. I'm not. I'm perfect. But you're all sinners. I'm the biggest sinner here, to say the least. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each and every one of us unto our own way. We're all sinners. We can never lose sight of that. We don't need to beat ourselves up with that. But, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in a moment, we're going to take communion. And you're going to be able to say to the Lord, thank you, God, I am a sinner. But he forgives you and cleanses you. And as I've been speaking, many issues have popped up in many minds. And God can just take those issues from you and free you so you can be happy. You know, you could be distracted by the Christmas thing. And we realize just a thing like mistletoe and holly. How about the Christmas tree? The Christmas tree originated in about the 16th century. It was common for the German people to think that it was Martin Luther who had the idea for it, the Protestant reformer. He came home one night. He's walking through the forest to his house. He sees the stars glistening inside the trees. And as he gets home, he had this idea. The first one, they say, that he had the idea of putting the candles on the tree to represent these sparkling little lights. But the Christmas tree was not widely used in Great Britain at all, in England, until the 19th century. And the Pennsylvania Germans brought it to us in about the 1820s. So the Christmas tree is sort of new to us, but it's not new to the world. Because the Babylonians had a tree like that. Or the poinsettias. See, everybody thinks that's the flower. No, those are leaves. The red is nothing but a leaf. The flower is the little yellow thing inside. And what do they stand for? Well, they stand for Satan worshipers and people that worship Satan. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're paying attention. And you go, really? And he's standing up there amidst all those satanic bushes. No, the first ambassador to Mexico was Joel Poinsett. And he brought the plants back from Mexico, where they were found, in 1828. And the Mexicans in the 18th century thought the plants were very symbolic of the Star of Bethlehem. So the poinsettia became the flower for the season. Now you see, the poinsettia, the mistletoe, the holly, and the Christmas tree have not one iota of anything to do with the Book of Ruth. Or the story of Ruth. Nothing. I just took you down a rabbit trail. You see, you can be over here dealing with truth and then all of a sudden get distracted by non-truth. But the non-truth is so pretty. It's just so colorful. It's so festive. There's a warm feeling. It's Christmas. You know, so we all dress up, sweaters, get a little scarf on. It's 87 degrees out in San Diego. It's spotless. But oh, get your Starbucks and stand around with your scarf and your vest on and, oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting how so quickly we get distracted? And what do we get distracted with? Little accoutrements and little add-ons and little imagery and little feeling and special music, candles burning in the house, you know, little mistletoe hanging over here, you know, little holly over there. And it has nothing to do with truth. The truth of the matter is that if Ruth had never come out of Moab into Israel and fallen in love with the man you're going to meet next week, there'd be no festivity. God has truth. And bitterness could have stopped the whole thing because in closing it said, I went out full, the Lord brought me home. She's blaming the Lord. Empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Pleasant. Since the Lord, blaming the Lord again, has testified against me. And the Almighty, blaming the Lord again, has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, And who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So now the story will pick up with her falling in love with this man. But my point is this. God has a purpose for your life. And you may feel like your life is empty right now and that you had a better life before. No. You may feel like, boy, God, he just hates me. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. They're called according to his will and purpose. All things. All things aren't good. I'll be the first guy to tell you that. They're not good, but all things will end up working together for good. God has a great plan for you this Christmas season. That you could fall in love with him in such a way that you could take advantage of even those these weirdos will not let it be Christmas in the Prado anymore, but December nights. I wonder what they're going to call it in January. You know what I'm saying? Take advantage of this about Jesus. That God so loved you, lady. God so loved you, mister, that he gave his only begotten son. And that little baby came because of God's great plan. He moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He moved Elimelech to go into Moab to die to bring back Ruth so Ruth could meet Boaz to marry Elimelech. Relative Boaz, so that they could have babies that would bring Obed to Jesse to David, so that on his throne shall my kingdom be established and shall sit forever the Messiah. Without Ruth, no Christmas, no nativity. And yet, we could be just like her. God doesn't like me. My life's fallen apart. Things aren't going well. Woe is me. It shows just what Ruth was. All about self. And Jesus Christ said, you must die to self. So if you're having a lousy day, just die to yourself. I'm not saying go out and kill yourself. I'm just saying yourself needs to say, God, would you please take over here? What a wonderful time to just surrender to him and say, dear God, take me as a sinner and wash me and cleanse me and forgive me. Take any root of bitterness out of me and let me see your bigger plan. Because God's plan is much bigger than we can see. And 3 weeks from now, when this holiday is over, what a wonderful thing for you to turn around and realize, wow, look what happened since I surrendered to God. Look at the great plan he had that I couldn't have ever seen. For Ruth to hear, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a happy life, but you're going to have a grandson, you're going to have a great-grandson, and the Messiah is coming through you, would never have known it. But when you go into the New Testament, and you get the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find Boaz and Ruth are there. You find that a lady that was a prostitute that hung a red cord out of the window of her house when Joshua came in to destroy the people at Jericho. That Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if this Moabitess woman is in his lineage, imagine the hope for you and me today that he wants to take us home for Christmas. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our ears and our eyes to hear and see Christmas with Ruth, that without her, we wouldn't have this celebration, but with her, we can also learn about love. We can learn about getting rid of bitterness and hang-ups in our minds, in our hearts. We can learn about your graciousness. We can learn about your tenderness. We can learn about your great plan that we can't understand. So I'd pray that your Holy Spirit would flood this audience with overwhelming waves of love. And I pray for them, Jesus, that you would help these men and women. You'd help them to see this holiday for what it really is. It's about you and our hearts being right with you. And Lord, we don't want to go out empty thinking that we went out full. We don't want to deceive ourselves. Nor do we want to be pleasant and fair people ending up to be crotchety old grumpy bitter people. We want to be the best we can. And may the beauty of your love shine in all of our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we continue our study of Ruth next time on CNV, I hope that you'll join us as we learn more about the preparation that God undertook for the presentation of the Messiah. You're certain to be encouraged as we observe the attention to detail that God built into his messianic plan for mankind. The book of Ruth reminds us that though Christ was crucified from the foundations of the earth, God moved through intimate personal human relationships to bring his plan to pass. Well, are you a person of prayer? We hope so. Through prayer, we receive a daily refilling of God's power and presence in our lives. Prayer helps us to grow in our relationship with God. There's no vision, no agenda, or priority that can replace communion with our Heavenly Father. An effective prayer life brings about strength to become and remain obedient to God's commandments. We can meet Him anytime, any place, and take Him wherever we go through prayer. Get involved in prayer today by joining the United States Prayer Force at MikeMacintosh.com. We'll continue our study of Ruth on the next CMV broadcast. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up.